Psalm 70 and 71. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our great God in heaven, we thank you that you, in your love for us, sent your Son into this world to be the propitiation for our sins, and that Christ is our solid rock, and that our hope is built on nothing less. We pray, God, this evening that through the reading and the preaching of your word, we would see the glory of this rock, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we pray that through your living and active word, you would divide us between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Lord, that you would convict us of our sin and cause us to become more and more like Jesus Christ and do what is pleasing in his sight. Lord, bless our time together in the word. Lord, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be at work through the preaching of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Psalm 70 and 71, beloved, this is God's holy word. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor, who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God, you are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. This is God's holy word. Now, we are not going to consider Psalm 70 this evening, even though Psalm 70 was next in line as we go through the Psalms. Now, the words in Psalm 70 are found to be almost identical with the verses 13 through 17 of Psalm 40. So if you look back at Psalm 40 and you read verses 13 through 17, you'll see that they're virtually identical with Psalm 70. Now, I didn't clear this with Pastor Clary, but Pastor Clary, some time ago, preached through the first book of the Psalms, and he preached on Psalm 40. So if you'd like a fuller exposition of Psalm 40, I would direct your attention to sermon audio, which is our website. But we'll consider Psalm 40 briefly here as we move into Psalm 71. Now, David repeats the words in Psalm 70, and it's from Psalm 40, and it serves as a kind of connector between Psalm 69 and Psalm 71. In Psalm 69, what is in view is a particular event in which David's life was on the line. We saw in that psalm that that event was fulfilled when Christ was dying on the cross. The psalm was fulfilled when Christ was dying on the cross. We see this with the words from that psalm. They gave me poison for food and for thirst. They gave me sour wine to drink. We are told in the Gospels that this moment was fulfilled when Christ was dying on the cross. Then Psalm 70 is a prayer that God would deliver his servant, but more precisely, that God would make haste to deliver his servant, that he would quickly deliver his servant. Make haste to help me, O God, to deliver me. In verse 1 and then verse 5 of Psalm 70, do not delay. Come to my aid, the psalmist cries out, quickly. Now, it's not inappropriate to request that God would move quickly to deliver his people, to save his people in their hour of need. And it's not, now, this is not so because he is required to do so. We cannot demand of God whatever we like. We cannot demand of God that he answer our prayers according to our timing. But it is appropriate, according to his righteousness, according to his sovereign will and his promise to save us, that he would make haste to deliver us according to his appointed timing. What is in view in our prayers, we make prayers in this way, is the closeness of what would happen if God did not deliver us. That is what is in view when David cries out in this way. Death is at hand. Make haste to deliver me. If you do not answer my prayer, then death will surely overtake me. So come to my aid quickly. It brings into view our utter dependence that we have on God. When Christ's body was in the grave, God made haste to deliver him, and on the third day he powerfully raised him from the dead and secured resurrection life for all who believe in him. Make haste to deliver me. Come quickly to my aid. In Psalm 71, we see that David in old age, he is still offering up cries for mercy from God. In verse 9, he says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. In verse 18, he says, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Now, if you look over the course of the whole life of David, you can see all the ups and downs and all the victories and the failures in his life. You can see the trials and the tribulations that plagued his life throughout the whole course of his life, from youth on into old age. Even in advanced age, he had not been freed from persecution. We see this from this psalm here. In his later years, his own son Absalom rebelled against him and ripped the kingdom away from him for a time. And so in the psalm, we see that David asks that God would not forsake him, even in his old age, even in advanced years. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not turn your face away from me, but deliver me and continue to comfort me, David says. He asked God to deliver him, to continue to comfort him in his hour of need, as he had always done from the very beginning of his life. This is what we see in this psalm. Now, the psalmist here begins with a cry for deliverance. In verse 2, he says, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. And David here appeals not to his own righteousness, but to God's righteousness. In your righteousness, deliver me and save me in his hour of need. David is once again here in a time of desperate need. This is typical for David. He was a man of many sorrows, a man of many trials and tribulations. He is advanced in age here, and he is once again confronted with possible death, and he cries out to God for salvation. He says in verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. The things in life that we felt that we could easily handle in our younger years become much more difficult to bear as we get older. David is advancing in his years. His strength is spent. His death is around the corner. Wicked people surround him. He is in need of salvation once again. He asks for God to deliver him. He shows us here that he trusts David is, we see here that David is in a miserable condition. He's in need of salvation. He's in need of deliverance. And he trusts not in himself, but in the righteousness of God. In your righteousness, deliver me. God, he says in verse 3, he says, you have given the command to save me. In other words, God had promised to save him by his word. And God is infinitely righteous. He has promised to save David, to sustain his line, to preserve his faith. And therefore, because God has promised this in His Word, He must do this. He must fulfill His Word because He is infinitely righteous. He cannot deny Himself. In your righteousness, God, deliver me. Not because I deserve it, because you have promised to do so. God cannot deny Himself. His righteousness is what we appeal to when we cry out to God for deliverance. That which He has promised to do, He must do. And so it's appropriate for His people to continually appeal to God's promises as something firm to hold on to. There is nothing else in life that we can hold on to that is permanent, that is firm, that is unchangeable in this way. This is what David does. He holds on to God's promises. He refers in the psalm to God as his rock and fortress. Verse 3, "Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I continually come. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my refuge." Now David refers to the fact that he is advancing in years. He's approaching gray hairs and old age. His youthful strength is gone, so he leans upon God, his rock, for stability and for assurance. But he shows us that God had always been his rock from the very beginning of his life, from even the very first moments of his existence in this world. God had been his rock. From the very beginning of our lives, friends, we are fully dependent upon God, even though we are not consciously aware of it. From the very beginning of our lives, we are fully dependent upon God for life, breath, and for everything. In Him, we live and move and have our being from the very beginning of our existence, even in the womb, before we are born. This is what David brings into view. In verse 5, he says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, from my youth." Verse 6, "Upon you I have leaned from before my birth," that is, in the womb. "You are He who took me from my mother's womb," or literally cut the umbilical cord. God was there, shaping him, fashioning his body, sustaining his life, protecting him. David, in these verses, he gives us a wide-angle view of his entire life, from the very moment of his growth in the womb, to his birth, to his growth into a youth, and on into old age. And what is God, as he considers the whole course of his life, what is God in relation to these changes in David? Well, God is his rock, his refuge, his fortress. Now, God is often depicted in Scripture, and in the Psalms we have seen this repeatedly, as a rock. He is referred to as a rock to illustrate his unchangeableness, his immutability, over against the constant change that happens in creation and in us as creatures. God is a rock. He does not change. He is permanent. He is unmovable. James tells us in the New Testament, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And God, through the prophet Malachi, he says, "I, the Lord, do not change." So God was, is, and always will be God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But creation changes. We change. The creatures of God change before Him. We are subject to time. We are subject to youth and to old age. Creation always changes. Day passes into night, night into day, summer into winter, seed time into harvest. Children are born. Old men and women die. David, you see here, he began as we all do, a baby in the womb, and he began the process of constant change, of becoming a youth, an adult, and on into old age. So we are always changing. We are always subject to change, but because we are created, because we are God's creation. And here, once again, David is considering all of these things. He's considering the course of his life and all the changes that are around about him that he is involved in. And once again, he is under threat of attack and death. And this, friends, is part of what we face. It's part of what we face as sinful, created individuals. We face death from all sides. We face temptation from within and from without. We are always changing, created people, always subject to the vicissitudes of this life. Verse 20, David says, You have made me to see many troubles and calamities. This was the nature of the course of David's entire life. As we've already said, he was a man of many sorrows. And what was immediately in front of him, again, were attackers. In verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. So once again, even though David is advanced in years, he's once again facing attackers from without. And so in the midst of all the troubles and the calamities in his life, where was he to turn? Where was he to turn for a firm hope, a firm grasp, a firm trust, when he turns to his permanent rock of refuge, God? God is his permanent rock, his permanent secure place. Now, God does not change. Unlike us, he is not like us. He does not change. He is always good. He is always love. He is always just. He is always wise. He is always holy. And all the changes that we experience and that we go through as created individuals, God is and always will be who he was and who he is. He is love. He is wisdom. He is just. He is holy. He does not change. At the same time, though, friends, he also does not change in his purposes for his people, indeed, in his purposes for all of heaven and earth. And for us this evening, and for David, it was a great comfort to know that God does not change in his purposes for salvation for his people. David says in verse 3, "You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." And so God, though he does not change, he is living and active. He condescends to us to save us, and he sovereignly orders and governs all of his creatures and all of their actions. To what end? For his glory and for our salvation. God is not like a permanent column that does not change, that you walk around and you can say that column doesn't change. We just change our view round about him. Now, God, it is true, God does not change. There's change all within us and without us. God doesn't change, but he's living and active. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God eternally who exists in three persons, now and forevermore. This is who he always is and always will be in whatever we face. And his purposes are unchangeable as well. He governs all his creatures and all their actions to serve his unchangeable purpose of saving his people. This is where David goes. You have given the command to save me. You are my rock and my refuge. He appeals to the unchangeable character of God. And yet all the while that David experiences these changes and these trials and calamities that have come upon him, the Lord remains the same. He is Yahweh. He is our rock, our fortress, our power and strength and our trust. And friends, as we consider this, the character of God revealed to us in this psalm, this is who God was and always will be for us in Jesus Christ. David says to God, "Rescue me, O my God, you my hope, my trust, O Lord," in verse 5. And when God gives himself to us, he truly gives himself to us. So it could be said that we possess him. He is ours, and he belongs to us, and we belong to him. We possess him. We are his people, and he is our God. This is what David brings into view here. Rescue me, O my God, my hope, my trust. Now this, friends, as we see these words from the psalmist, from David, this, friends, is what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. In the giving of his Son, God has given us himself. He has fully given us himself in his Son. The Son of God is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. And God has done this. He has given us himself in his Son so that our mouths might be filled with praises of him. We see this in verse 5. "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." In verse 8, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." And David here, as he meditates on God's faithfulness to him from before his birth and throughout the entire course of his life, he is filled with praise. He considers God's faithfulness throughout the course of his life, and he praises God. God has given us himself in his Son. When we contemplate what he has done for us in his Son, our mouths should be filled with praise. God is good to us and faithful, and he is faithful to us, and he opens our eyes by his Holy Spirit so that we can see his love and his faithfulness to us throughout time, from the very beginning of our lives. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the glory of God's love and his mercy and his continually lifelong provision always to every single one of us. Now, as we think of this praise that should be filled in our mouths all the time because of God's faithfulness and His love to us, because of sin, we do not always give thanks to God, do we? Our praise is not continual, as David says here. But the words of David here, they point us to that unceasing praise of God that will exist in eternity, forever, when Christ comes again. In the end, friends, we will, with glorified and resurrected bodies, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our bodies will be fit to praise Him forever. Unceasing praise forever will exist in eternity, in heaven, when Christ comes again. This is what we are pointed to. And friends, this is what we should strive for, to continually consider the love and the mercy, the unchangeable character of God, and the unchangeable character of His purposes to save us, that our mouths might be filled with praise. We look forward to that day when Christ comes again, when we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, when Christ will be all and all, and the praise of God, the worship of God will be unceasing. We will be like the angels who are before His throne day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." This is what we look forward to. Friends, this is what we should strive for by the grace of His Holy Spirit within us, that we would continually praise Him, that we would continually consider the wonderful things that He has done for us, the good things that He has given to us throughout the course of our entire lives. He continues to do this as well, even now, friends. He sustains us. He pours down His mercy upon us. And therefore, friends, in the power of the Holy Spirit, may our mouths be filled with continual praise of Him, and may we speak and sing of His glory all the day. This is what David was taking part in. Verse 12, David prays to God, "O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me." And when we suffer or grieve, when we are going through different trials of various kinds, we suffer or grieve, we want our loved ones to be close to us. During our times of trials, we pull them in just a little bit closer because of the comfort that we have from the physical touch that we have from them, the warmth and the comfort that comes from being close to them. David here desires that the God of all comfort and the author of our salvation would not be far from him. "Be near to me, O God, in the hour of my need. Do not be far from me. Comfort me by your presence." This is what David desires. And David also knows here that when God draws near to us, He gives us hope and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And He sustains us against our enemies. "Be not far from me." If God were to be far from us, we would be undone. So David prays, "Be near to me. Come near to me and save me. Fill me with joy and peace in the Holy Spirit." And friends, He draws near to us in the gospel and He saves us. Look at verse 12. He says, "O God, be not far from me. O God, make haste to help me." In the gospel of Jesus Christ, He helps us. He redeems us. He comes near to us. He speaks to us through His word. Christ draws near to us in the hearing of the gospel. David was surrounded by murderers. He prays that God would confound them and put them to shame. Verse 13, he says, "May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt." The scorn and the disgrace that David's enemies sought to bring down upon David would ultimately heavily fall down upon him by the sovereign power of God. That's what David prays for. Beginning in verse 13, literally reads, "May the enemies of my life be put to shame." May the enemies of my life be put to shame. The word translated enemy here is derived from the Hebrew word which we get our word Satan from. Satan is our enemy. He is our adversary. And he comes against us. He still walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we do have an enemy. It is true that we do have an arch enemy, Satan, and all those who follow him. But Satan, friends, we must remember, he is a fatally wounded enemy. So we pray to God, "Save me from our enemy. Save us from our enemy." But we have to remember that he is a fatally wounded enemy. God has put him to shame. He has disgraced him by the cross. By the glory and the power of the cross, he has brought shame and disgrace upon Satan. His end is certain and sure. But we continually fight against these things, friends. We fight against the enemies of the church. We fight against temptation. We fight against sin. We fight against the wiles of the devil. The attacks of Satan himself, our arch enemy. But we appeal to God. We appeal to his unchangeable character and what he has done for us in Christ. And we find comfort. "Save me, O God, from my enemies." The scribes and the Pharisees who disgraced Christ and scorned him were themselves brought to shame. They were disgraced and brought to shame when Christ was raised from the dead. The grave could not hold Christ's body. The resurrection of Jesus Christ here is foreshadowed in the words of David in verses 20 and 21. He says, "You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again." And when Christ comes again in power and glory, when he comes again in power and glory to judge all of heaven and earth, those wicked people who came against him, the scribes and the Pharisees, who sought to bring disgrace and shame upon him, they will be thrown, body and soul, into the lake of fire along with Satan. They will suffer eternal shame. David prays that God would bring scorn and shame upon his attackers, upon those who come against the church. This is what will come at the end of the age. But friends, until that day comes, Satan and all those who follow him will bring futile attacks against Christ, against Christ's church. And so we continually offer up our cries to God. We offer up our cries for deliverance to Jesus Christ. We hope continually. Our praise all the more increases until we reach the shores of heaven. That's what we see from David. As the hatred of the world, as the hatred of those who come against the church increases all the more, our praise increases all the more. Our hope in him increases all the more. David says he will hope continually. His praise all the more will increase. And our praise all the more should increase until we reach the shores of heaven, until we praise him forever. Verse 14, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more," David says. Now, as he contemplates his resurrection and the reviving power of God, he knows that he will praise God. He knows that God will be faithful to answer his prayers and cause him to praise him forever. In verse 20, "You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." In verse 22, "I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed." Now, beloved, we see here that David clings to the only and unchangeable and immovable and immutable and hope and trust that he has. God is his refuge and his fortress. This is what he clings to. "I will praise you. I will sing to you. I will shout for joy when you answer my prayer because you are faithful to what you have promised to do in your people." Now, throughout his entire life, from the very moment of his being conceived in his mother's womb to taking him out of his mother's womb in verse 6, to being taught as a youth in verse 17, "O God, you, from my youth you have taught me," to gray hairs in old age, God had sustained David, and he would continue to sustain him. He would preserve his life, and he would produce sincere, God-directed worship through him and from him. This is what David leans upon. This is what he trusts in. God's promises that he would create this in his servant. Now, ultimately, friends, what comes into view in this psalm is the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Though God the Son is changeless, God the Son is changeless. He is immutable. He cannot change. He always was and he always will be. The very same things that we say about God, we can say about the Son. Even though he is changeless and immutable, nevertheless, he subjected himself to time, to change, and to troubles and calamities when he became man. This is what he did in the incarnation. The glory of this and the wonderful mystery is that the Son remained who he is as God. God does not change, and yet he took to himself a human nature and subjected himself to everything that we face in this life, every change that we face in this life, yet without sin. He remained who he is and who he always was as God, even as he was conceived in Mary's womb. Even as he grew to be a 12-year-old boy who at one point he couldn't be found by his parents because he was in the temple. And then he grew into adulthood when he was finally crucified. And throughout the whole course of his life, throughout the whole course of Jesus' life, the Holy Spirit was right there with him, fashioning a body for him in the womb of Mary, equipping him at his baptism to fulfill his role as the Christ, sustaining his human nature while he died on the cross from sinking under the awful weight, under the awful load of God's eternal wrath against sin. The Holy Spirit was there, the whole time, sustaining his human nature. And again, he raised him from the dead on the third day. Now, beloved, the Father sent his Son, and the Son willfully left heaven, and the Spirit sustained Christ, and he applies Christ to us through the gospel so that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. David says in verse 19, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you?" This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has given us himself in his Son. This unchangeable Son took to himself a human nature to die for us, to give us his righteousness. Who God is like you? David here considers the incomprehensible and the infinite righteousness and the grace and love of God manifested in his works of salvation. Who is like you? What wisdom is there in this world that is revealed in your saving acts? Who is like you, O God, to condescend to your people and save us as you do? God is faithful. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's unchangeable in his purposes. And the unchangeable Son has taken to himself a human nature to save us. He is faithful to us. He is faithful to the elect. Who God is like you? Now, beloved, as we consider the words of this wonderful psalm, beloved, let us always consider the greatness of God. Let us always consider his greatness and his infinite love and his wisdom and his righteousness, which reaches to the heavens. It is incomprehensible. We cannot grasp it. We cannot fully understand it. But this is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's revealed his infinite righteousness in the sending of his Son. And friends, may we know that the Holy Spirit of Christ, whom has been given to us through faith in Christ, may we always know that he is with us from the very beginning. He is always with us, and he will sustain us. He is with us to the end. He is our rock and our refuge, our fortress, and he makes Christ our rock and our refuge and our fortress. So we consider the whole course of our lives, from the beginning to the end, from the moment we take our last breath, Christ is there to help us, to be our rock, to be our refuge. This is what God has done for us in his Son. This is what God has done for us in the giving of his Holy Spirit. And may we, as we consider these things, friends, may we in the power of the Holy Spirit continue to hope in Christ and to praise him more and more until he comes again. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.